once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our guest author is Dr. Blythe Kaufman. Her book, A Soul Prepared Through Suffering, and available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, all things Catholic. It's great to see you again.
Thanks so much for having me on the show.
You know, you were on with the Jim and Joy recently. People saw you there. Now, I would always think of you when I see you, I think of you being at the Catholic Marketing Network for many years.
Yes.
We'd be taping Bookmark episodes.
Yeah.
And I don't know whether you did it on purpose, but you always seem to be just across the aisle from us.
We're nearby.
And what were you involved in that people would know about?
Well, the Children's Rosary. So my family, our gaggle of people, we're always telling people about our prayer group movement for children. We've got prayer groups in schools, parishes, orphanages now, about 44 countries. So
that's amazing. What was it that made you focus on that?
On the children? Well, I should say I have no actual natural abilities to work with children, so the fact that our Lord would call me to work on this is actually really for His glory, because I was grew up as an only child and always ended up like talking to adults when I was young, and because I was an only child, I think. So this is really kind of outside my comfort zone, and I think it kind of speaks to some of the work that our Lord did through, you know, many means, but mostly through suffering, as it would turn out, to prepare me to take on a mission that is completely something that I wouldn't normally be gravitating towards.
Which the Lord tends to do.
Yes,
right? Yes. It's the most unlikely people, like Mother Angelica.
Yeah.
To have a global Catholic network around the globe. That's amazing. Now, you also read at the very beginning, speaking of young people, Abigail Ryan, who's she?
So she was participating in the Children's Rosary, and then she's actually the illustrator of this book, as well as our previous book, Child Consecration to Jesus Through Mary and the Spirit of St. Therese, Little Flower. So she, through her lens of how the book unfolds, she captured that and illustrates it as a young person. I think she's 15 when she did this particular book.
Mm-hmm. Now, you say this book, A Soul Prepared Through Suffering, embraces a disposition of approaching God with simplicity, confidence, and trust that often defines a relationship between a young child and a parent.
Yeah, that's kind of the bedrock of all of our materials, and I think that's the bedrock of what our Lord has taught me in this whole journey of suffering and the mission and all of that, is that we've got to return to having that childlike simplicity. And when I'm in a children's rosary and I'm watching those children, I'm just soaking in, and I'm watching how they sometimes come up, and the younger ones, and they're stroking Our Lady and all that, how they approach our Lord, and I realize, wow, that's where it's at. That's what our Lord, how He wants us to come to Him with such great trust as a child comes to a parent.
Now, in the foreword, there's a quote from St. Teresa of Calcutta: suffering is nothing by itself, but suffering shared with the passion of Christ is a wonderful gift, the most beautiful gift, a token of love. And it's interesting, the foreword here is written by a bishop from Nigeria. How so?
Right. Well, he was introduced to the Children's Rosary at a conference in Ireland, and he got to see this, and it was really vibrant. We ended up communicating, and his particular diocese has been devastated by a lot of persecution of Christians. Churches being burned down and young children being abducted and all sorts of things. But what he describes is just this fervency that's come as a result, and actually the blessings that have come, and how faith-filled people have become in the midst of this persecution. So he gives testimony to the fact this is true, like the benefits, the beauty that can come through suffering. So we're working in close collaboration together in his diocese.
Right. Also, he mentions the fact that you, as the author, demonstrate yourself how pain and suffering have brought you closer to union with God. In the epilogue, you kind of tell your own story. Why did you decide to put it in, and why did you decide to put it in at the end of the book?
Interesting. Well, this book really was never about me. I mean, this is, when it's A Soul Prepared Through Suffering, it is the person going through the book. It's not myself. It's not a biography about myself, an autobiography, and I really wanted to take myself out of the story and any part of it, and just give glory to God and the things that He was unfolding to me. So none of these projects do I seek out, but there's an initial inspiration that follows, and through prayer, fasting, and other ways, I start to see what the Lord wants to be done in a particular project, and just try to follow it through. So that was following those kind of breadcrumbs He was leading. And then one morning I was at church very early, was you know, as I was normally doing, it was dark, you know, and the candles were burning in front of the tabernacle, and all of a sudden I started to kind of retell in my mind some of my pieces of the journey, and I went home and just took it down and realized, you know what, that opens people's hearts when you yourself share your own suffering, and a connection forms, and then they're open to hearing what you'd like to share. And so that's why I put that, and I put it at the end because, again, I never want to draw attention to myself as the person sharing this, but just it's there to give testimony of what, you know, the good things God has done when He's given suffering healthy measure in my own life.
Right, exactly. And for people who see you with the children's rosary, isn't this beautiful, isn't this nice? You must have a wonderful life. It must have been really easy for her growing up, rather than having a situation where you probably could have been aborted based upon the situation with your parents, and then the kind of estrangement from your greater family, your grandparents, etc. Go through that. And then your own situation, you know, kind of doing a lot of things on your own, proving I can take care of myself, right? And then finding out that, gee, I've got something else going on here that I can't control. What was that?
Right. So growing up, as you alluded to, I had a challenging childhood, single parent. My mom, I never knew my father. And so my mother was always working many jobs. I saw her working so hard. And so what I took away from that was, like, I've got to be able to support myself. No matter if, you know, my husband leaves or somebody leaves, I've got to be able to stand on my own 2 feet. And that went deep, very, very deep. And so I went on to study dentistry, became a dentist, a specialist. And then, you know, at that point in my life, I'd walk into a room, I got this. You know, I'd just been married, my husband's a physician, you know, we'd just gotten home, pretty much had the whole picture as far as I was envisioning it. But then with the pregnancy and going into private practice as an endodontist, I started dislocating joints in my hand, and I'm ended up at a geneticist's office, and he said, yeah, you've got a genetic condition, 50% chance to pass it on, and we don't recommend pregnancy. You're gonna most likely see a big decline, dislocating joints, there's other...
Now, were you pregnant at the time?
I was already pregnant.
That's right.
So he was sort of counseling, well, should you consider continue the pregnancy, which we didn't consider at all, stopping the pregnancy. And so, sure enough, what he described came to pass, and I just, after our son Asher was born, I started dislocating joints, having problems even walking for a couple of years, but had to give up my whole clinical career as a dentist after all those years of practice, and needed help, like, with getting into the shower, getting dressed. I mean, I'm not quite as bad as that. I still need help with a lot of daily activities, but there has been some stabilization that's occurred, but it was a difficult road because for 2 years I just said I'm gonna see a specialist. I'm gonna get back to being healthy. I'm sure I can handle this, and I pushed our Lord out of the picture. I really wasn't interested.
Did you ever blame Him for what was happening to you?
I was at that phase. I was a lukewarm Catholic, and I just kind of, again, it was all about me. It was as like, I can do this. I mean, that's how I've been growing up. I got this. And I think if I had surrendered earlier, I wouldn't have had to allow this to go as far as he did. But, you know, praise God, he didn't give up on me. And so the decline kept going to the point where I was, because at that point I didn't really see the point of suffering, I was just almost completely hopeless, not wanting to even, couldn't see any purpose. I mean, I was just felt like afflicted and self-pity. And that was really the phase I was at, you know, coming to grips with having everything that I had worked for stripped from me, and even like the most personal things needing to be helped with, and it was a devastating moment at that point for me.
Right. Well, you say in the introduction, suffering has been one of the primary instruments of my conversion. It was a conversion from being lukewarm to being set on fire. You go on to say, the suffering and disability, which seemed so hard to understand, became a treasured gift. A gift?
Yeah. I mean, it was a journey to get there. I mean, it began with the surrender, and some people might think, well, there's that moment of surrender, and then it opens everything up. But no, it was a continued journey. So it wasn't just that first moment of, all right, Lord, do with me as you see fit. But it was, you know, it would continue. He'd keep stripping things away, keep stripping things. But what he did do was, I said, okay, Lord, do with me as you see fit. And then the call for beginning the children's rosary and many other things is, as all of us see, that He has a plan for us. He needs us. He wants to collaborate with us. But for me, in terms of the joy and seeing it as a gift, there was a particular procedure that I had to have done a number of times in my earlier in the the process here where I needed stabilization of my body in multiple joints. So I was getting these injections. Most people might get in one or two joints, but I was getting it through a good part of my body. It was very, very painful. And I was like on the table just crying as all these, I'm feeling like a pincushion. I thought, is this what I become? I mean, is this my life? And jump forward about 10 years and I'm getting the same procedure before going on a missionary trip to Africa. And I'm looking at it like, yes, okay, now I'm going to be able to help our Lord. And that was a huge jump. And when I look at the two things, like, how did that happen? And there was an example right in the middle I mentioned in the epilogue where I lose my physical therapist who's been able to help my hands. I fall on some ice on the walk home because I would be walking to Mass at this point every day. And I'm stuck on the ground in the mud and thinking, like, this is it. Like, how am I going to get fixed? And realizing I did, and ultimately someone came to my aid at the side of the road and helped me up. I wasn't, you know, catastrophically injured at that moment, and that from that moment he would take care of me. And that trust makes all the difference when you come into a situation of suffering. You realize if you really, truly, to your core believe our Lord has your best interests in mind and he is taking care of you, then there's nothing that you can't walk together through. Mm-hmm. And then you start
But you gotta walk together.
And you gotta walk together and you realize, like, this is now, what's the purpose of it? I can collaborate with our Lord to save souls, to do, you know, good things. And so that's where I started to feel the joy come into the suffering when I could realize what we were doing together.
Well, there's a quote here in the beginning that the bishop pulled off in a book, said, "My view on suffering and life's uncertainties would take a new direction. The road we began to travel together led to a greater and greater simplicity, confidence, and trust. As problems came, the bigger the problem, the smaller I needed to become. Simplicity was the only response." And you've got Saint Thérèse of Lisieux here, too, with the little way tied into that. Right?
Exactly. And that's something I go back to all the time, which is, when I get scared, somebody says something to me, I mean, it could be coming on a trip. Often trips are one of the scariest things for me, especially and those trips only came of late in the last several years. Mm-hmm. Especially when we're leaving on the trip, I'm always plagued with injuries and things. I think, there's no way.
Do you find more things happen to you right before you try
and
go?
Oh, absolutely, okay. Absolutely. I mean, it's like this, if I thought
so
I could make...
are being put in your way, right?
Yeah, and it's just making it very, very clear to me, of yourself, you couldn't do this. You know, I'm thinking that myself. And it just becomes so clear to me, no, I couldn't make this trip. And yet, I'm going to make this trip out of complete trust. And then when we make it and we get through it, I think, you know, I'm thinking about going to Africa for a month when I get injured on bumpy roads in West Hartford, Connecticut. And here we're like off-roading it and all these things. And I came back and I had almost no injuries on my back. And nobody could believe it, and it's just, wow, you know, he sustained me for that trip, but I had to have a lot of trust, and I had to be that child who doesn't even know, and almost always when we travel, we don't script out the days, like, we almost don't even know what we're doing, and that's where I found is the Lord is the happiest, when I, again, always keep going to be the child, like, let him open the doors, let him make the connections, don't script it out, and that's become like my new, you know, roadmap, so to speak.
Right. We say that you put this together as a format, as a 40-day retreat, and you talk about the outline, etc. Why did you decide to assemble it that way?
So, as I said before, you know, these aren't projects I seek out, so as the Lord gives the initial inspiration, there's an allegory, and then as the allegory kind of unfolds, I can usually understand little lights of it. In Mass, I always carry like a little card and I write those down as something comes to me during Mass, or adoration, and through fasting in different ways. And that comes over many months. And then, so I start to piece together, what, Lord, are you doing? Okay, now how are you organizing this? And I'm seeing how the Spirit's moving. And I see how much, when I feel like those inspirations come to an end, I look, how long is that? So again, everything is really kind of dictated by how the Holy Spirit's moving in this. And when I started to see, 40 days, okay, that's making sense. Lent, I mean, this can be started anytime, but right. Certainly lends itself beautifully to Lent. But it could, you don't have to be in the crucible of suffering to do it, but it certainly is good to use when you are suffering, or someone close to you isn't suffering, your family perhaps.
Right, and you say it takes about, 10 or 15 minutes, basically, a day? Is that kind of what you use?
I mean, it's probably more like 10. The readings are just one page. I'm noticing, even with my own eyes, as I'm in my 40s here, I'm reading, I like to have a little bit of bigger print, so the font is big, so anyone who likes to have a big font, the font is a little bit bigger, so it's real easy on your eyes. And there's also this 5 minutes of quiet prayer, contemplative prayer at the end, so that's where you get about the 10 minutes.
Why is that so important, especially today, do you think?
Oh, it's absolutely important, and in my own spiritual journey, I was, of course, brought to the rosary, you know, my quote, reconversion, you know, through the suffering and all that. That came on really quickly, but this priest came to our church, and very early on, he really helped me in understanding contemplative prayer, and I realized that that was another gift that I was given for this, that was very integral to spiritual growth, is that sitting in contemplation. Just, I give this example in the introduction. I had several very significant times of pain where my 10-year-old, my young son at the time, would come and sit with me.
Right, you talk about that in the book. Right?
Yeah, and he just sat with me. He didn't say anything. But he would just sit there with me, and it meant the world to me. It was like, I didn't know if I could get through one more minute, but when he was there, it was somehow different. Mm-hmm. And he just, his presence. And so I started to realize, because our Lord would teach me this several times, is that if I sat with him, sat with our Lord, and I was just being with him, that all of a sudden these wonderful signal graces came. Mm-hmm. And just to show me, yes. I mean, just little things like the prayer at Mass, the Our Father, just would go so deep. I mean, just things became so much more meaningful. And I realized there's a lot of, like, I don't say open heart surgery mm-hmm. that our Lord does, but when we just come to be with him for no other purpose than to just sit and often, as is shown here, contemplate his passion, that creates a really close right. relationship.
Now, you have a quote here from the late Cardinal Von Tuan, who we had the privilege of interviewing here on EWTN. He said, the older saints get, the younger their hearts become. Why did you include that?
Well, I think this book, you know, at the first glance, you might say, this is for young people, right? Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, I have a young illustrator and the way the font is, and here's mm-hmm. a woman who's worked with children. But I do think there's that spirit of St. John Vianney, St. Therese. When you look at some of these beautiful saints, you realize how simple, even to some extent, St. John Paul II, even though he's highly educated, you know, there's this, as you progress and get closer and closer to the Lord, there's this greater simplicity. He sort of unpacks all these mysteries in a very simple way. And look at our Blessed Mother, same thing. You see a simplicity, not simplistic, but a spirit of simplicity. And so I think people will find in this book is that, much like the parables, because of the way they're written, the days, they can speak to you, to many people in different ways, but also to yourself as you go through them over and over. A different day may come out, mm-hmm. and when I say speak to your heart, I mean it has meaning, and you start to see something in your life resonating. So.
Now, the day one is different than the rest of the mm-hmm. days, and you kind of, in a sense, have a parable here oh. called the fire. Did you create this parable?
Absolutely, yeah. These come through inspiration. So I was sitting in front of our fireplace one winter and doing my prayers, and as I was just watching the flames lick through it, and over the course of 2 weeks, I realized that our Lord was starting to unfold something in my mind to help to explain the relationship of our Lord and ourselves. So we're the wood, and our Lord is the fire in the form of suffering. You know, we're being consumed by the love of Christ through suffering, and you know, he increases, we decrease as that, and it takes that whole scenario and kind of breaks into parts as the book or the journey unfolds over the 40 days.
Right, and you talk about the idea that the story of the fire, the wood of the fire represents us, the fire represents the love of our Lord in the form of suffering. You go say, and you have like goals in each one of these to highlight, our Lord desires our love, but he does not force us to love him. We sprout in God's garden, but as we grow, we make decisions that either draw us closer to God or distance us from him. How do you know when you're moving in the right direction?
Right, right. Well, in terms of the allegories and then right. in terms of how it's unfolding. Well, again this comes through a lot of prayer, silence, fasting, all these kind of things is some sort of meditating on these ideas and what is our Lord trying to bring out. Most of the things you'll find in there are always referencing back to scripture, to catechism as an anchor to everything that's said. The book has an imprimatur as well, but he makes himself pretty well known,
right.
and so the more time you spend getting closer to him, you start to get to know. It's a relationship, and so you start to know that you're on the right track because because there's signal graces. Right. I mean, that's the spiritual life. So there's little signal graces that help you. Somebody repeats something to you multiple times in a short period of time, and you realize the Lord is teaching me something. For instance, there's an allegory in there about worms, for instance. Right. I was walking to Mass every day, and here were all these worms. Now, it wasn't raining. I've never seen so many worms. Day after day, and I can't do much. You know, I don't have the ability with my joints to help many people, but I can pick a worm off and put it off. And I noticed that the worms that had been just come out on the sidewalk, they were really hard to help. Like, they were, I try to pick them up, they're flipping around, I have to kind of bat them off, right, or kick them off, or maybe I can't get them off at all. And yet I come to another one, and I see one that's been out in the sun for a really long time. And I pick it up, and it lets me just put it exactly where I'm gonna put it in the shade. And I saw that, and it was like, when that, I can start to see when the Lord's starting to teach me something like that, because he'll make it happen over and over and over again in a short period of time. And I said, you know, that's a really great way to understand, like, why wouldn't we want to accept our Lord's help? And yet we don't. Right. And we keep saying, I got it. That's what I did for 2 years. And then you get to the point where you've been out in the sun a long time, and then now he can put you, and you've become docile, docile to the will of God. And that is, when you start to get like that, you're really moving up the lever of the ladders of sanctity, because you're stopping to really drive the train, and you're just saying, take me, Lord. Again, childlike, show me where we need to go. I want to be your hands, even though they're weak as a child.
That one, day four, pruning often perceived as suffering allows us to bear more fruit. A lot of people, especially, and you talk about elsewhere in the book, people think, well, you know, you become dedicated to our Lord, and your life is going to be wonderful and perfect, and if it's not, it's your fault, kind of a thing. And in the other section here, sometimes one sees a tree that from the time it was a tender sprout, it was sickly, it never grew as one. You said it may be the experience of many who know families who have raised a disabled child, that so often the bond between the parent and the child is particularly intimate and loving, contrary to what the world would think.
Exactly. And I love the scripture quote that I like to think about is when Peter's asking Jesus about somebody who was born blind, and he says, you know, who sinned? Was it the child or the parents? And he says, neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. And then I mentioned, thus one sees that God can be particularly active in souls to whom he gives such limitations. He means to work through them and profoundly to be made visible. Mm-hmm. I think you've experienced that, I think, in your home, right?
Right, obviously, with a special needs child. This also struck me, day 13, the cross is to be taken up, not avoided. You find a lot of people today try to avoid the Christ. You say here in the 5 minutes, sit quietly for 5 minutes while looking at a crucifix and imagine standing silently next to Mary during the crucifixion. I was kind of kidding before the interview, saying I think a lot of us would like to take the cross we've been given and cut it up and throw it in the fire.
It's good. It's good. To address the fact that so many of us, we don't want to pick up our crosses. I mean, we run from suffering. At least that's kind of what society has shown us as the norm. I mean, it's pain medication. It's anything that takes you away from a difficult situation. But having just worked with, you know, raising children, I see difficulty in life, hard times. I mean, that the Lord works through that, and it shouldn't be avoided. And look at the fruits that come from it. I mean, There are many.
Right, day 26, I thought this was an interesting one. Suffering is often a hidden activity. It is the higher form of action. Explain that.
Oh, absolutely. Well, this comes to redemptive suffering. So this is, you know, when you unite your suffering to Christ, then there's salvific power. He could do everything himself, and yet he chooses to work with us in collaboration with us. And he saved us through suffering. He wants us to unite our suffering to help save souls, to help other things. I kind of go through, how do you offer up suffering? And you can do it for all sorts of things, not just to save souls, but for the gift of patience, all sorts of things. So I think it's just a real integral part to understand how we can collaborate with our Lord.
Especially in this world, who sees suffering, if you're suffering, that you're doing something wrong, or you've got a malevolent God that you shouldn't be paying attention to, because why is he torturing you like this?
True, and a lot of people, suffering is a stumbling block to people. They may be very faith-filled, but sometimes it strikes them when they see someone, like a good mother or somebody who has just come down with breast cancer or something, and say, how could God do this? This is my mom that's helped me. And they get angry at our Lord. So there's kind of a divide where you might understand suffering, but you might actually be repelled by it.
Right.
And so that's why I think this is particularly important for a lot of people,
right,
to see that it's our Lord actually calling us to get,
right,
closer to Him, not to push us away.
Right, even though it might be a natural reaction initially to have that initial,
yeah,
reaction, but to be able to step back, maybe, possibly. You also said a soul can become smothered with the active life if silent prayer is neglected. So even activities that are good activities could be a difficulty, right?
Yeah, well, many people may have experienced this as you get back in your faith. If you're watching EWTN, you're coming, absorbing all this information. You get really excited, and you want to save souls. You want to help people, and you start to get very active. You become like a Martha, really, which is a good thing, but not if you're not anchored in,
right,
prayer. So something that started out as our Lord's work, if you lose your anchor of prayer, it becomes your own. And then it becomes, you're getting attention for yourself, or you might not even realize it, but you always need to have the anchor be in prayer. And so if you find yourself getting very busy and neglecting your own prayer life, the Lord wants these other souls, surely, but He doesn't want to lose the love of us. I mean, our own personal relationship with Him. So we have to circle,
right,
back.
And protect ourselves from burnout. How do you do that?
I try to protect very carefully, about 3 hours of prayer a day, and I'm always trying to grow in quiet prayer. The rosary is, daily mass, the rosary, right, is always integral. I also find it important to have family, right, prayer.
Right.
Even now, it's just there's three of us, my husband and only one of our children still in the house, but we still have our nightly prayer together, of reading the Bible, praying for each other. So.
All right, well, thank you so much for sharing your life with us and doing that wonderful family rosary, this wonderful book, A Soul Prepared Through Suffering, Dr. Blythe Kaufman. And it's available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com for all things Catholic. I'm Doug Keck. Thanks for joining us right here on Bookmark. Check this book out.